All right, so Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this morning, Lord. What a great, great message this morning. Knowing that you are the door, we have salvation. And you give us the liberty to go in and out in love, because love is not controlling. And then you bring us to green pastures, and that's our security. So, Lord, just bless these few words and bless the words that follow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. So I just want to go off by that theme, security. And I was thinking about the parable, building on the rock. If you don't mind turning to Matthew chapter 7. Mateo 7. Still got the South America missionary life in me, I guess. 7, verse 24 through 27. All right, so Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. For everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one who having authority, and not as the scribe. So, building our lives on a rock. And I love the point. This is a little awkward, I'm not gonna lie, going back and forth, but he starts off in verse 24, hearing my sayings. And we know Romans 10:17 says hearing comes by what? Hearing the word of God, right? Faith. And this is how faith is introduced. Faith comes from hearing. Now verse 25 and 27. And it says, the rain descended, the floods, and the wind blew and beat on the house. And I'm thinking about, like, every hurricane season, right? Every time, and, I mean, we're speaking of what? What was the hurricane? Laura, I believe. So it's seasonal, right? Every time it comes. And it's like in our lives, it will come, right? And this is why it's important to have in this rock. There's warfare, right? There's that warfare. Oliver B. Greene, he's a commentary, he says, notice that it doesn't mention roof, wall, or window. It doesn't mention, in this parable, it doesn't mention roof, wall, or window. And how ironic, people in the islands or in Florida, or anywhere in the South, really, what do they board up? Windows, you know, doors, right? And basically trusting their foundation to stand. And for us to not, like, assume, like, okay, well, that's man's foundation, right? Man built this cement. Man builds the landscape of the house that we live on. But here, like it's saying, man is just having security in what? Man. And just having a life, knowing that it's not built on God. Like they're like, oh, well, we have security in ourselves. When the winds come, when the hurricanes come, like, we can sustain it, right? And obviously, we can't, because we need God. In Luke 6, verse 48, it's the same parable, but there's a word added to this one, and I really like it. Luke 6, 48, verse 48. And it's part A of the verse. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid that foundation on the rock. I love that. Dug deep. Like, not just being secure, I'm like, oh, I'm on the rock, which Christ is our rock, right? 1 Corinthians 3 says that the foundation is laid by Christ, and we know that. But here is the opportunity to go deeper. And not just being satisfied on being on the rock, but going deeper. You know, plants, you know, those who do garden, when you plant a seed, you just don't put it on top of the soil, correct? Like, right? It doesn't grow much, right? You need to what? Dig and put the seed in, right? I mean, that's where the plant grows. That's where the seed grows. And this is the same concept. Like, we're digging deep in this foundation. Pastor Shabelli's favorite, resource, Google. No, I'm just kidding. I looked up. It says, I wrote in the Google, it says, is it possible to having buildings on sands today? And then it says, you don't construct houses on sand. Sand can't be compacted, and as such, will never be a solid piece of the earth to place a foundation on top of. Houses that are built on beaches are typically built upon concrete piers, which go down to the solid earth under the sea, under the sand. So even on beaches that are on, houses that are on beaches, they too have to go deep to make sure that foundation is solid. You know, it's obviously, it can't rely on the sand. It can't rely on its foundation on the surface. It needs to go deep. Colossians 3, and this is why I was thinking about this parable. It says Colossians 3, we are hid in Christ. And I was thinking about this, like, remember maybe a message last week where it says, like, what's so good about being disciples? And I love the fact that Jesus really, after he explained it to the crowds, he took his disciples aside and he's giving them, like, more information, a more hidden treasure in that, what he was just sharing. And I think being a disciple, what's exciting is, like, we can see God's truths. Like Deuteronomy 29:29, seeing his secret. The secret things are given to the children of God. So just knowing that, just because I'm following him, he's giving me an extra, dose of him. And just not just being content or just being a believer. Yes, we are hid in Christ in Colossians 3, but digging deep even in my Christian faith. I just want to be like that seed that is deep in the soil. And let me see. Oh, that's about it. That's all I got. So, just growing deep in Christ. Just thinking about that. And then sometimes I'm hearing these stories. Excuse me. Hearing these stories, people for many years are following God, and then they just turn, right? Like they go away. And I'm not saying they're, and I'm not even questioning what has happened for them to do that. But I am saying, like, in life it's seasonal. These hurricanes do come. And we need to have this foundation set and make sure just being a Christian is just not enough. Like, Lord, continue to pull me, continue to grow a capacity in me so I can grow deeper in my fruit, in my seed, in my discipline, in my study, or in my love for people. Like, I want to go deep. I just don't want to settle right in the seashore, right? I don't want to be in the seashore when the deep is calling the deep. And I just don't want to be in the shore, like, oh, Lord, like, okay, I hear you, but, you know, right now it's a little scary. Like, Lord, just let me have this adventure with you. Grow in me, Lord, your love and your word, Lord. And, having a house built on a rock, and we know it's Christ, and we know it's laid. And I love the when Jesus turned to Peter and said, and this is, by the way, that was Caesarea, and I'll give you a backstory. That time wasn't, this was Matthew 18, that time wasn't that pleasing. I mean, it was dark. You're talking about darkness, and you're talking about idolatry was happening. Everything was happening. And here Jesus turning to Peter and said, on this rock, the gates of hell will not prevail. He's making these statements. On this rock, he's turning to Peter. And you can take that out of context, which some religions have. And say, oh, Peter is that rock, and he's a man. No, he said, don't worry, Peter. Like, I will build this rock. Like, this is my church. And so having that security, even in today's world, where there's so much negativity going on, division going on. And it's like, is my rock founded? Is my rock seated on some, not on piers that's on sand, and that I have to go deep to have that found? Is my rock on a solid foundation? Because these seasons will come, and for me to be ready and me to be hungry and like, Lord, continue to grow in me.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Pastor Don. Pastor Donald. Pastor Don could be taken. We're not talking about Don Morrison. We're talking about Pastor Donald Valerio. Even though Don could probably preach a message to us. Amen. Built on a rock. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 14. How many people like reading? Okay. In general. Okay, yeah, so we enjoy reading, right? We do. And then how many people enjoy reading stories? Short stories or long stories or stories. And then we like reading true stories, historical stories. Right? Oh, is that a time? I only have 5 minutes. Am I on the clock? I'm on the clock. Got to get this in. So one story that I love reading in the Bible is all of them, but to start in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and then read through 2 Samuel as a story, right? Because we know the characters. We have Samuel, we have Saul, we have David, we have Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, David, Solomon. But then reading this story is so entertaining because it follows and each one of them is connected to the one before, and it's a story and it's history. And, I'll tell you, it's entertaining. It's entertaining. Is it okay to read the Bible as entertainment? Yeah, it is. It is. I think it's very entertaining. That if you read some of these stories, they might be short, but they are fascinating. Right? Some of the characters, like the judges, or the mighty men. You read the mighty men, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and read about the mighty men. These guys were crazy. Chafed in the mind, it says. Right? Chafed in the mind. Esther, great story. Ruth, great story. Yeah, amazing stories. But this one, I don't know, I love. And I always try to read it a couple times a year through the two chapters just to... Because the life of David is important to us, isn't it? The life of David is important because Christ is the seed out of the seed of David. And Christ will come and he'll sit on the throne of David. So David is significant. So reading where he came from, what happened before him, what happened after him is good. But anyway, this story I'm just going to pluck out of midair and just we'll talk about it. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Saul has been anointed king. Remember that series we did about the donkey kingdom? The donkey kingdom, 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. Where Saul, I got a crochet out of it. Was it out of crochet? Is that what? Cross stitch. Sorry. Different practice. Saul was anointed king. He was anointed king. But he came back. And his uncle said, "What happened? We heard you had dinner with Samuel. What happened?" And he said, "Well, Samuel told me that the donkeys were safe." He said, "What? You didn't tell your uncle that you were anointed as the king of Israel, the first king of Israel?" And it says right there, "Of the matters of the kingdom, he didn't say a thing," which is interesting. Anyway, this is after that. He's established, and now there's conflict, of course. There's always the army is up against him. The Philistines are always challenging him. He's always fighting. And this is before David, before the great general David rode in and took down Goliath and rode in and out and fought and led Saul's army into battle. David killed his 10,000s, but Saul his thousands. This is before that. And this is Jonathan's story. That Jonathan also was quite the warrior. That he was ready for the battles that God put in his life. So here in chapter 14, Israel is kind of trapped a little bit. They're at the Mizpah. And you know, there's a fascinating story. Pastor Van Doren showed a video. I can't remember the name of it, so this isn't going to help you very much. But there was a time in maybe World War I where the British Army was up against somebody in the same exact location. And you, okay, validation right here. And somebody, one of the, I don't know who it was, one of the guys was reading his Bible and he realized where they were and he did what Jonathan did and they got the same results. Kind of interesting. But anyway, verse 1, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young men who bore his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So they're kind of like locked in a little bit. And it's not a great time. And maybe they're feeling like the pressure. And Jonathan has a different idea. Jonathan says, let's go. Who's coming with me? It's kind of a crazy idea where he looks at his armor bearers and he says, are you guys ready to rumble? Like, do you want to go see what we can get into? It says verse 4, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other was Sina. The front of one faced northward opposite Mishmash. Oh, I'm sorry, they were at Mishmash, not Mishpah. Sorry, Mishmash. That sounds like baby food. Mishmash, that's like sweet potatoes and peas put together. And the other southward opposite Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, right? Okay, so it says in the first verse that the same guy, right? The young man who bore his armor. He looked at him and he said, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. What a statement. Now here is Saul's army. He's got 600 guys. It's not the army of Israel, but it's a pretty good force. They're not moving. They're locked in. And have you noticed that a lot of times when there's no motion, no mobility, you kind of get frozen, right? Like the thing that you have to go up against or the thing you have to deal with gets bigger and bigger and bigger as your mind thinks about it more and more and more and more. It's kind of like Caleb said to the people. He said, you are melting their hearts. We can go up right now. Let's go up at once. We are more than able. Let's take that mountain. But instead they gave it the time and then they analyzed it and the mountain, the walls were tall. The guys were big. It was impossible. So Jonathan has a different thought and he just says, let's go. He looks at his armor bearer and he says, are you ready to go? It could be. He doesn't say, I got a witness. He doesn't say, I got a word from God. We're going to do something crazy. He says, it's possible. It might be that God would do something amazing. And for God, nothing restrains the Lord. Nothing restrains the Lord. We as believers in the world are faced with the same thing that believers have been faced with since our faith started, right? Opposition, different thinking, right? Like there's always been, the Christian faith has always been persecuted. And it's always been under pressure, right? Maybe even, we don't know. I don't think we have said this before, but I think here in the States, we don't know anything about persecution. Right? If we would say compare it, we would say it's pretty mild, but I don't want to if we are being persecuted, it's something, right? But, it could be that because of what is happening, we would say we can't do what we're supposed to do. We can't do it. And maybe this has happened. It's happened to me. I could say that it's happened in my own life that I can't do that. Can't do it. But then somebody with radical faith looked at me and said, what are you talking about? Of course, it might be that we could do it, right? If we step out in faith. And it was refreshing to me. So here, Jonathan makes a statement about who God is. He doesn't make a statement about who he is or who his armor bearer is, or how sharp the sword is, or you know how good he is at shooting his bow. But he says it could be nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Maybe he even had an understanding of Jewish military history. I'm sure he did. Right? I'm sure he did. He knew the story of Gideon, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. It's not too far in the past for Jonathan. He knows the story of Joshua fighting. Like he knows these stories and he knows the legends and maybe I can't imagine how they were embellished at that time, but I mean, we know biblical history, we have it, and the stories of overcoming great, great adversaries. And that video I was talking about, do you remember the name of it? No. Man, why is it such a tricky name? Anyway, it's a series, isn't it? But it goes through the nation of Israel and how they many times should have been eliminated. And it goes through, what is it, the 7 Years' War, and then all the current, modern wars, where it should have just been over, but God preserved them. And then also, biblically we see it. So anyway, here's another one of those stories, right? It could be. So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go, here I am with you according to your heart." What a response. He could have said, "You're out of your mind." Right? You are out of your mind. You could have just knocked him out and dragged him back to camp. So this guy lost it. He wants to attack a whole garrison by himself. he needs some help. Get him one of those smoothies or something. And Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we shall stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say to us, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." Like it still was a chance. It still required a lot of faith. He didn't say what would happen if they said, wait there, we'll come to you. I think that's understood. Like if that statement was there, then it's over, right? It was a good, maybe not a good idea. Not even a good effort, just bad decision. But instead, the Philistines say, "Come down here." Both of them showed themselves to the garrison of Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden." And then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they said, "Come up to us and we will show you something." Right. "Come here, we'll teach you a lesson. We'll show you something." And Jonathan must have been like so excited when he heard them say, "Come here." And he looked at his armor bearer and he's like, "Oh, we're going to win. Oh my gosh, this is going to be amazing. God has chosen to save by few. Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after them, and they fell before Jonathan. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within a half acre of land. 20 men in a half acre of land. It's not much, right? It's not much. How many people? Right? I have a third. I think I have a third of an acre. It's my kingdom. Right? So not much more than just a lot, right? It's not much. It's quite the battle. And what was the result? Was the result that the rest of the army came and destroyed Jonathan and his armor bearer? No, the result that there was a trembling in the camp and in the field among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. Was that Jonathan and his armor bearer? No, that was the Lord. And he said, it might be that God will, what does he say? But if they come, for God has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign for us. Right? So God has decided to do something that they hoped he would do. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away, and they went here and there. They looked over the Philistine army, and people were just destroying each other and running. And Saul said, what is going on? So, like, we got to count everybody. Roll call. That's what he says right there in verse 17. Now call the roll and see who was gone from us. Remember roll call in school? Attendance, right? Here, here, here. Just waiting for something witty to say other than here. And then just missing your opportunity and just saying here. Somebody always had something good to say though. Then they got in trouble. And when they had called roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahiah, bring the ark of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Saul was going through the motions saying, okay, next thing we need to do is to check with the Lord, right? Bring everything. We need to make sure we're doing it right. But then there's this sound coming from the camp that's obvious victory for Israel. So he says, okay, we just forget about that. Let's go. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a great confusion. Israel shows up to the battle, and their enemy is fighting itself. Isn't that good? Israel didn't have weapons either, by the way. Saul and Jonathan had swords, but Israel had pitchforks and axes and farming equipment. And even that equipment had to be sharpened by the Philistines. That the Philistines had oppressed Israel so much that they took away their weapons and they didn't have any blacksmiths. So in order for them to even sharpen their equipment for working, they had to bring it to the Philistines. Like they didn't have, the military was not exactly firing on all cylinders. So when they show up to the battle with their, you know, pitchforks and like, you know, garden shovels, they got the little spade or something, and they look and the enemy is fighting each other. And they, you know, they don't even need to bring out their shovels. It's amazing. And look at what else is there. Verse 20, moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites and were with Saul and Jonathan. There was a turn. There were Israelites, Hebrews who fought for the Philistines. Now they are coming back to Israel. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. But verse 22 is kind of the point I wanted to make. Okay, the point of Jonathan in verse 6 saying to the young man, come, let us go over. Right, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord for saving by many or by few. That's the attitude of Jonathan and his armor bearer. But in verse 22, there are men of Israel who are hiding in the mountains. Maybe they were part of the army. Maybe they were in the fight at some point, but then they found themselves hiding in the mountains. Have you ever felt that way? Time for outreach? I think I gotta go get a coffee. Hiding in the coffee shop. Or whatever, right? I'm leading my family and there's a difficulty, there's a challenge in my family, and I withdraw into like a natural way of understanding things and I hide from my responsibility, right? Or, you know, whatever application we can make to our lives being Christians in this world, that I could withdraw. Pastor Donald said something about it, right? People could walk with the Lord and then it could be that they step away from it. Does that happen? It does. It does. It happens. Is that the end of it? No. No, it's not. It's not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've all had times where we have been weak. We've all had times when we have been discouraged. We've all had times where we've been offended. We've all had times where maybe we just were not interested and we just said, you know what, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be with those people. I don't want to be engaged in whatever they're engaged in. It's happened. It's happened. What do we need? We need a different attitude. We need someone who has a crazy idea about faith and a crazy kind of thing that would push us into activity again. Right? Like, it could be that times in the ministry or times in the church where there's like a peak and there's a lot of activity, but then maybe it gets a little, like, the whole nation gets shut down in COVID and we all end up on our couch watching and, you know, the activity isn't there. Right? It could be, right? It has. It just happened. Didn't that just happen this year? Yeah, it happened. Okay. And like, but then what will, like, we need sometimes like a statement or see some faith that would get us fired up again and it would stir us in this. And I love that Jonathan was looking at the situation there with his father, you know, maybe not criticizing Saul. I'm not saying that. Jonathan wasn't there saying, my dad's dead, he doesn't know what he's doing, I could do better if he did this. No. He just says, God has put something on my heart. Is there anybody who wants to go with me? And his armor bearer is like, you know what, I'm up for something. And they go. And God does something. God does something. And what he does is on display for all of Israel. It's not just something for Jonathan. It's not like Jonathan gets rewarded for his faith. Maybe Jonathan maybe gets biscuits. That Jonathan, the beagle. But Jonathan is not rewarded. It's not like God says, okay, Jonathan, because you and your armor bearer were willing to crawl over this crazy hill and down into this garrison of the Philistines, it's not meaning I'm rewarding you, but what is on display is for all of Israel. It's for the whole congregation of Israel. And what happens? People who are, we could say, backslidden, who are the Hebrews fighting for the Philistines, are coming back now, and they're fighting for Israel. And then the ones who are afraid, who are disengaged, who are hiding in the hills, right, behind the bushes, and they say, hey, we actually have power, we have authority, we have something going on here, that we are not left to fight for ourselves, but we are actually, God is fighting for us, and we are participating in what He is doing, and they see it happening out in front of them because of Jonathan's faith, and because of Jonathan's understanding of who God is. And then they come out and they say, they got the war paint on. Yeah, we're crazy, right? They say, weren't you just under a rock? Like, what? No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But there is faith. And, we have the ability to affect people when we take a step of faith. We have the ability to show this kind of testimony or to stir people up to this kind of faith. When we take a step out and we say, well, I could forgive, or I could show up. Right? What great testimony is it to have a father figure, right? And to have that in this world? It's needed, isn't it? We need fathers. We need mothers too, probably more than we need fathers. Okay, but I'm not talking about that. No, we do. We need it. I mean, I'm saying the same thing, but it's kind of pointed at fathers, right? To show up and to lead the family and to be a man of God and to challenge young men and to love young ladies in the sense to give them the picture of what a man is and how to relate and how to be loved and that kind of thing. Mothers. We need it. We need mothers who will not back down from the task. Mother, and I don't think there is. I mean, we have to say it to men more because men back down from the task more often than women do. Hey, easy, Tonita. A lot of amens going on that one. No, I'm just kidding. She's going, yep, you got that right. Right? But the ladies, the statements that we can make by faith, the ladies, you could have a different conversation. It could be that gossip is fun and gossip is entertaining. But it could also be that by faith I make a stance against it and say, well, my fellowship is not going to be around other people. This could be a principle for the whole church. Could it be sometimes that I cloak my conversation as fellowship? Right? You say, let's go have some fellowship. Right? And what does fellowship turn into? Dishing, right? Ooh. God is good. God is good. Amen. Did you hear what happened to him? Right? I'm like, whoop, shift gears, right? It could be. And I'm saying that we need to guard our hearts from it. Because every one of us is in that, and we have that in us, that we like to know things, don't we? And even in our church, the beautiful thing in our church is that we're a close family. But that doesn't mean that we have the liberty to discuss other people's things. And that doesn't mean that I have the right to simply express my opinion if my opinion has not gone through the cross. Right? Well, I think they could have done this. Well, that's okay. That's fine. Make sure that your fellowship is not revolving around what you think someone could have done better. Because maybe you don't know the whole picture. Right? So when I could take a statement by faith, and I could be like a Jonathan, and I could take it and go past that conversation and instead stir up faith and to provoke people in what God is able to do. Right? And then we can have a different ministry about people and towards people. Right? So, but I love that. Verse 22. Right? The people who were in hiding came crawling out with all the confidence in the world. Right? Paul, the writer of Hebrews, I almost said Paul said in Hebrews, tells you what I think about it. The author of Hebrews said, Strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the hands that hang down. Isn't that a great verse? Strengthen the feeble knees. As Ezekiel 34 talks about the shepherds of Israel, how that they didn't care for the flock, and they didn't strengthen, but they carnaged the flock. And it says you didn't nurse the weak. But instead, you ate them. And I mean, like, it's not the way it's supposed to be, shepherds. But we have the privilege by faith to build people and to encourage and to build up and strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the hands that hang down. And we can do that like Jonathan did by just saying, you know what, it could be that God does something radical when we take a step of faith. Right? And that step of faith could be teaching Sunday school. That step of faith could be outreach. That step of faith could be starting a Bible study. It could be just having a time of prayer. It's interesting. Asking people if you can pray. I remember working at a country club in college, and we had a staff meeting. And I was so used to being on teams and Bible outreach teams and missions teams and Bible college and class, everything we did started with prayer. So the head pro gets up to start the meeting, and I just go like this. I'm like, oh, right. We're not praying. What are you doing? Oh, just bowing my head and closing my eyes. That's all. Isn't that what we do before meetings? Right. It was just such a different context. It was so funny, but, you know what I think is that people actually want prayer. Maybe people don't know how to pray. And you could ask someone, can I pray with you? And they could say, yeah, sure. And take a moment and pray in just a normal, real way. And we encourage each other in prayer and teaching in prayer and teaching reverence for God. Right? Putting on display, like Jonathan put on display his faith. Putting on display reverence for God, the fear of God, is what we need. Putting on display compassion for people, putting on display an urgency for the gospel. The gospel. We had Ozzy Wumbolt's service on Thursday, and I think there were 3 altar calls in a couple hours, and I was encouraged by that. Because that was it. It was the gospel. And our messages, as we go through the book of John on Sunday morning, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's just Christ, lifting up Christ. So when we do this, it could be that we stir up faith in other people. You could go with Pastor Donald, go soul winning with Pastor Donald, and you could say, I don't want to say anything. I remember doing this with Pastor Eugene and Pastor Chris in Bible college, and kind of just being, you know, I don't really want to, actually. I did. I actually really wanted to, but I didn't know what to say. So I would just follow them and listen and watch them. And it provoked me. And I started thinking about it and started praying about it. And then you find yourself knocking on a door, or you find yourself initiating a conversation. You know. How do we see that? We see it because there's people like Jonathan who are out there, and they say it could be. It could be that God does something in front of us, because how can I calculate what God is able to do? Whether he saves by many or by few, it doesn't matter. It's still him saving. So let's go. Let's go by faith. There's two or three of us. Let's go. Let's pray. Let's go. Let's hand out a track. Let's go love somebody, help somebody, mow someone's lawn, move somebody's cow, whatever it is. We do it by faith, and we are encouraged by it. We see the hand of God, but then other people see it too. And it could be that that's what they needed to crawl out of the woodwork, in a sense, to get going and say, oh, there is something greater. I have been discouraged, or I have allowed the offense, or I have allowed the discontentment to become louder and louder in my mind, so much so that I have put myself out of fellowship. That's possible. That I replay the offense in my head. And the more I play it, the louder it gets. And then the more offended I get. And then the little cockatrice eggs are there and they start hatching, and the little serpents come out and they start bugging my soul. Right? Yeah, it happens. What do I need? I need to see something different. I see someone who is living by faith and I say, oh, that's right. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's not this stuff. It's that. I want to be in fellowship with that. I don't need to be in fellowship with this other stuff. That is fellowship. Well, it could be that God does something among us. Who is the one who could calculate that God could save by many or by few? No, let's go by faith and do it. And it could be that it doesn't just affect me or the person I talk to, but it could affect the body of Christ. And look what happened. The whole army is now right, like getting on the rails and like, okay, boom, boom. And they start moving a little bit. And Saul kind of hijacks it with his crazy plans. He says, nobody eat any food, right? Nobody eat any food until we defeat the Philistines. And so the whole army is just blood sugar low, just dragging around. They're all having their glycemic index is just terrible. They're just all grumpy. They're all arguing, bickering, right? Hangry, the whole thing. And then Jonathan with some sees some honey on the ground, and he just dips his spear in it, and it says that his eyes are opened up. And then, you know, yeah, chaos ensues. Chaos ensues. It says that the guys were so hungry that they just took sheep and they started eating them without letting the blood, right, which is kosher. They basically ate non-kosher food and raw meat and the whole thing. Saul says he's going to kill Jonathan because he ate food. And Jonathan says, hold on, you need a Snickers, right? You're kind of a diva if you don't eat your Snickers bar, right? And he says, like, come on. And they spare Jonathan, right? So, I don't know. That's the next chapter. It's a funny story. But let's be like the Jonathan and let's make a statement. And it could be that I have a group of people who I'm close with in the body of Christ, and it could be that I could say, let's go do something radical. Let's have a time of prayer. Let's go visit somebody. Even, you know, make an appointment at Sudbury Pines. It's like you got to make an appointment 2 weeks ahead. Like we make an appointment and we pray for it, and we go and we find somebody in a coffee shop, or we get together with a few people and we say, let's go. We'll have lunch together, but then make a purpose that we are on a mission. And we want to give the gospel to one person while we're out. I don't know, something. And it could be that it's all like dipping the spear in the honey, and we all get a little energized by it. And we say, oh, yeah, oh. So, anyway, amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for leading us and establishing us on the rock. Thank you, Lord. You're faithful. Thank you for the security that we have in you, the confidence we have in you. And help us to be like Jonathan a little bit and take some steps of faith. And if we are the ones that are hiding behind the bushes, Lord, help us to see Jonathan. Help us to be provoked by his faith, and help us to see your work in the world and not just to see man's disappointment. Help us to see you high and lifted up and you working and moving in this world, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.